Matthew 24, 30 and 31. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. In Mark 13, beginning at verse 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. In the next chapter of Mark, chapter 14, at verse 62, after having been asked the question in verse 61, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In the first chapter of Acts at verse 9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. At Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Several passages in the Bible talk about Jesus' return as coming in the clouds or coming with the clouds. I'm not for sure that I understand the significance of the word cloud or clouds that's used with the second coming of Christ. It may be to indicate a figurative idea of the mystery that is beyond the clouds. As you and I stand on the earth and look up into the clouds, we don't know what's beyond. Even though we have been above the clouds maybe at a time before, we really don't know what's on the other side of a cloud. We just can't see through it. We don't know what's on the other side of the Lord's return. He's revealed to us enough to know that we want to be ready and we want to go to heaven. There's a lot about it that's not been revealed to us. Perhaps it's used in that sense. It may be that the significance of the cloud or clouds is used to suggest that Jesus is not coming back to set up an earthly kingdom, particularly where it's pointed out that we'll meet him in the clouds and so we'll ever be with him. Maybe that it's to indicate the likeness of his leaving, as indicated perhaps in Acts 1, especially where it said he was taken up in a cloud and then they said he'll come in like manner. As I said, I'm not for sure the significance of it, and that doesn't bother me that much. In fact, we're using these words clouds and clouds simply to tie a series of lessons together that are not necessarily connected as far as subject matter is concerned. The significance of the cloud doesn't matter very much. The significance of the Lord's return does. He's coming. The Lord is going to come. That's what we've been singing about. That's what we just read about. I want you to take four words home with you tonight when this lesson is over as we think about the Lord's return. The first word is the word certain. Go back to that passage there in Mark 14 at verse 62. He's just been asked the question, Art thou the Christ? Notice Jesus says, I am. That's a fact. It was God that said, I am that I am. It was Jesus that said, except you believe that I am, Many versions, the little word he is in italics after that, really not in the original version. He says, original manuscript, he said, you must believe that I am. That's his existence. That's his divine existence. And then he said in that same verse, you'll see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. We believe that it is a fact that the Lord Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God today. To be there as an intercessor for us. We believe, as we talked about him in the total aspect of his being last week, that he not only was born and lived and died on the cross, but he was resurrected and he ascended back to be with the Father. We believe that ascension was a fact. And in the same verse where he talks about his divinity and his ascension back to the Father, he says, I'm coming in the clouds. The Lord's return is just as certain as his divinity and his ascension. Jesus promised to return. In John 14, he said, I will come again. Paul many times emphasized the return in passages such as the one we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Apostle Peter emphasized the Lord's return as he talked about the end of this old earth in 2 Peter 3, along about verses 9 and 10 particularly. The angels announced that he would return in the way that he left in Acts 1. We find the Bible teaching us again and again, with Paul, Peter, John, three of the outstanding writers, Christ himself, the report from the angels, all of these emphasizing the idea that Jesus Christ will return. That's certain. It's just as certain as the fact that this year will end if time continues. In fact, if you'll analyze that last statement, it's more certain than that, because I had to put an if in when I talked about the end of the world or the end of the year. In the end of the year, there is an if, because there's an if that the Lord could return before the end of this year. But as far as the Lord's return is concerned, there is no if about the fact that it's going to happen. Put into your mind the word certain. It is certain that Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds. Number two, put into your thinking the word uncertain. And when we think about uncertain, we're thinking more in terms of the when. Not the fact, not the how, that's revealed in terms that are certain, but the when is uncertain, notwithstanding that there are those in our time who claim to be able to predict it, and those within the last decade who have claimed to be able to predict it, those down through the history of mankind who have made their claims that they could predict it. It is still a fact tonight that the time of his return is uncertain. Look at one of the passages we read this time in the 13th chapter of Mark, and this is the same thing that's in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Verse 26, he says, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. But it's just a little later at verse 32 that he says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. And even if his coming in these earlier verses can refer to the destruction of Jerusalem in a figurative sense of the Lord's return, there is no doubt that the latter verses here in this section without any question refer to the Lord's return at the end of time. And he says, of that day and hour knoweth no man. Peter said it's like a thief. A thief doesn't announce his coming. You don't expect someone to call on the telephone and say, I'm coming at a certain time to rob you. A thief comes when least expected. And the Bible says there, particularly in 2 Peter 3:10, that Jesus Christ is coming as a thief. The idea of something that's sudden, something happening not over a period of time that we can see the signs. In fact, Jesus warned them about paying attention to the signs. And he said, there will be those who will even come and say, Christ is out here in the desert and this and that and the other. He said, don't believe them. Because my return, he said, is going to be something that is sudden and when it is least expected. No man knoweth. You'll find Jesus saying in these passages such as Matthew 24 and Mark 13, at that time at least, he said, only the Father in heaven knows when this is going to take place. Now that Jesus is back at his right hand as a part of the Godhead, I don't know whether he knows at this point or not. We cannot limit his knowledge in that position. But at least when he was on earth, he said he did not even know that only the Father in heaven knew the time that he would return, what we refer to as his second coming. It's uncertain. And you know, that really says something to us tonight. You just look at our country for a moment. The time of the presidential election is certain. We make plans over a period of time for that. The time of the inauguration of the president is certain. We know when that's going to take place. If we want to go, if we want to be there, we can make our plans. But think back to the Gulf War of just a few months ago. You remember how uncertain it was for a few days as to when things would take place? And even those newscasters that pride themselves in being able to get on the inside and get the information were fooled because of the ones involved keeping the plan a secret to know exactly when a certain invasion would take place, that they might have the element of surprise and accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. And you remember the anxiety that even those of us here in the United States had as we were awaiting that? We did not have that same kind of anxiety as we were awaiting a certain presidential election or an inauguration or an appointment to some court or something like that. We knew when those things were scheduled, but we did not know when that invasion was going to take place. And we did not know the circumstances even around it and what could happen. And there was anxiety, and rightly so. Now that's what's involved when we emphasize the word uncertain as far as the Lord's return. It is certain that He is coming. It is uncertain when He's coming. And the fact that it is uncertain means that the only way you and I can be sure to be ready when He comes is to be ready all the time. When I was growing up as a little boy, my father made a living as a livestock trader, dealing in livestock. He traveled from place to place buying animals and taking them to the sales. One of the joys that I had as a little boy was being able to go with him. And it did not take me long to learn that if I was not ready, I could be left at home. There were times when I thought I was going to get to go, but Dad had told me to do something and I'd not done it. A chore that I had forgotten to do, and I got left a few times. And even as dumb as I am, it didn't take me many times to learn that if I was not ready and had not done what Dad had told me to do to be ready, that I did not get to go on the trip. The only way I could be sure was to be sure I had my jobs done, to be sure I was up to date, to be sure I was ready. And then I got to go. Uncertain. The Lord may come tonight. He may come a million years from now. We don't know when, but we know that He is coming. And I'll tell you something, folks. I'm more concerned about those of us who act as if He could not come tomorrow than I am those who predict that He is coming tomorrow. It is unscriptural to predict when He's coming. We don't know. But you stop and think about it. Those who are predicting that He might come tomorrow have more reason to be ready than those of us who think that it's not possible for Him to come tomorrow, and we've forgotten that that is a possibility. It is certain that He is coming. It is uncertain as to when He is coming. The third word I want you to think about is the word final. Now, you and I think we've seen some things that are final. We haven't seen anything yet. Because you see, when the Lord returns, as indicated here in Revelation 1 and verse 7, some of these other verses that we read, that's going to be the end of it. When He comes, that's it. Two passages that especially point that out are found in 1 Corinthians 15 and Matthew 25. At 1 Corinthians 15, I believe verses 23 and 24, He talks about it at His coming, and He says, "Then cometh the end," E-N-D. Now, there is a beginning of something else, but it's the end as far as this earth is concerned. And when you tie in that description that the earth and the elements in it shall melt with fervent heat in 2 Peter 3 to that statement that it's the end, think about how final that is. You and I are writing. We come into a sentence. We come to a place and we put a comma. That's a break, but it's not the end. We come to the end of that sentence and we put a period. That's the end. And the Lord's return is the period. It is the end to everything that has to do with this earth. In that same passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 23 and 24, he says, then he shall deliver up the kingdom. That's a little bit different from coming to establish the kingdom, isn't it? And it's sad that there are so many people who believe that Christ is coming back to this earth and they'll have a second chance. Because the Bible says, and if we can't believe that, we couldn't believe what's said about his first coming. The Bible says when he comes this time that we're talking about tonight, he will deliver up the kingdom to his Father. He's going to take it from this earth. Those of us who have the opportunity to be in his kingdom, in his church, in his body, as a part of him, will be a part of that bride, a part of that kingdom that's delivered up. Boy, that's the final, that's the end of it on this earth. And then go to Matthew 25, and he talks about the resurrection. Notice how complete and how final it is. He said all the people are going to be gathered before him, and he's going to judge them. Strengthen that with John 5, 28 and 29. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Romans 14, 12, everyone shall give an account before him. The resurrection of everybody when the Lord returns. And there are two little words in that 31st verse there in Matthew 25 that are so important. When and then, when he comes, then shall be gathered all nations before him. That's the final, folks. That's it. And then a little bit later on in that passage, he gives us the scene of the judgment. You and I may have times of judgment in this life, but this is the final judgment that we'll be singing about again in a few minutes as we sing the invitation song. And I believe if you'll stop and think about the finality of that judgment, you'll realize how great that day is that we'll be singing about. A judgment that will be made that will never be changed. I sat and watched on television this week an interview with a young woman who, under many problems, had killed her father. She'd been abused. She killed her father. She was given two life sentences, and then by the Supreme Court in that state, it was completely reversed, and her slate is wiped clean as though she'd never done anything. And under the circumstances, the second decision may have been the wise one in this case. But I'll tell you something. When judgment is made at the Lord's return, there won't be any Supreme Court, because the one who makes that decision is the Supreme God, and that's the final decision. And then after he talks about that judgment scene in Matthew 25 in verse 46, he says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. Everlasting, eternal, that's the beginning of the last type of relationship that we'll ever have. Either in punishment or in life, depending on how we fill in the blank, if you please, relative to our own lives. Final. The end, the kingdom delivered up, the resurrection, the judgment, the beginning of the eternity, the final relationship that anyone can have with God or away from God, that's the end of it. The Lord's return is certain, it's uncertain, and it's final. And the fourth word I want you to think about is the word extreme. There's never been a time that the two ends of the matter are as far apart as at the time the Lord returns. Look at some of the passages. Revelation 1:7 says he's coming in the clouds. Read the rest of that verse. They also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail. There's one extreme. But back in verse 5, he talks about those who've loved him, washed from their sins. He'll make them king and priest. They'll have dominion forever and ever. You've got the extreme of people wailing, gnashing of teeth, Matthew 13:42. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, also Matthew 8, verse 12. To the other extreme, you've got those who have all dominion as kings and priests with God and with Christ. Can you think of anything that's a further extreme? Go into Revelation 21, verses 1 through 7. Describe that beautiful relationship in heaven where there are no tears, verse 8. The other extreme, the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Go into Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. You have those that enter in the door into life, verse 14. Those that are without, verse 15. Go to Revelation 14, verse 13. Those that die in the Lord are the ones that shall rest from their labors. You back up two or three verses and you find those that are suffering in torment. There's nowhere that you find further extremes than at the day of judgment. As we mentioned this morning, to those who are ready, he says, enter in. To those who are not, he says, cast him out. It's either in or out. No in between. It's a time of extremes. It's either heaven or hell. It's either saved or lost. And another extreme part of that is it's for an eternity that's built on that finality that we were just talking about. Certain, he's coming. Uncertain, we don't know when. It behooves us to be ready. Final, when he comes, that's it. And the extreme, either the eternal joy that we've been singing about, the joy in the morning, are being cast from the presence of God for an eternity. And when we're talking about anything that's dealing with those extremes, it's high time we awakened and thought about it. There is a great day coming. There's a great day coming when it'll be a happy day for those that are ready and a sad day for those that are not. Sometimes you may wonder why we always remind people of the Lord's invitation when we're present in an assembly like this. Why we go over and over again the need as penitent believers to be baptized into Christ. Why we encourage people who've gone astray to come back home. Folks, the reason is we're dealing with the difference between heaven and hell. And we ought to think about that all the time, but especially as we think about ending a year and going into another, we need to think about being ready. It is certain the Lord is coming. It is uncertain when he comes. When he comes, it's the final part of it. And from then on, the extreme of joy or torment. It behooves us to ask that question, are you ready? You give the answer as together we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by when the saints and the... to us.